Father God, I pray that either through me or in spite of me, you'll do what you want to do this morning, and you'll say what you want to say. Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but doers of your word. Amen. There's a department store in Bel Air, California, called Nordstrom's. And I guess the best way to describe Nordstrom's is it's a bit like the Harrods of America. Now, Bel Air is a very wealthy town. It's not far from Hollywood. And one of the regular visitors to Nordstrom's at Christmas time every year is a lady called Claire. She's not from Bel Air. She lives somewhere else. But every Christmas time, she takes a trip to Nordstrom's to take in the ambiance. The decorations are amazing, beautiful. There's live music on every floor. The look of the place, the decor is really astounding. And every year she loves to take a shopping bag that says Nordstrom's on the side. And she fills it with tissue paper to pad it out, and she makes the bag look full, and she walks around pretending that she's shopping. Because she can't afford to buy any of the stuff that's in there. It's way too expensive. One Christmas, she's browsing around the top floor, and the elevator door opens, and out steps a bag lady, a woman off the streets. She's dirty and filthy, and she's holding a gym bag at her side, and Claire said she fully expected a couple of security guards to come over and usher her out of the place. Instead, a stately saleswoman came over and with great dignity said, "Excuse me, madam, can I help you?" The woman says, "Yeah, I want a dress." "What kind of dress, madam?" "Party dress." Says, "Well, you've come to the right place. We've got the finest collection of party dresses around. Come with me. I think you need to look at some of these party dresses." And they went over to this rack of gowns, the least expensive of which was $1,000. And Claire says, "Didn't this saleswoman know that there was no way that this bag lady was going to buy a dress? Why was she spending this time?" And oh, she did spend time, 10, 15, 20 minutes talking about which dress would look best on her with the color of her hair, the complexion of her skin, color of her eyes. Finally, they picked three dresses off the rack and the saleswoman said, "Would you please follow me, madam? I'd like you to go into the dressing room and try on each of these dresses. I want to see how you look in them." So they went into the dressing room, and Claire said this. She said, "I couldn't resist it. So I hustled into the dressing room right next to them, and I put my ear against the wall so that I could hear this." And they talked for about 10, 15 minutes more as the dresses were tried on, and the bag lady said what was expected. She says, "I've changed my mind." She said, "I'm not going to buy a dress." The saleswoman said, "That's quite all right, madam. But would you take my card? Would you take my card, and should you ever come back to Nordstrom's again, please, as a favor to me, please, would you ask me to wait on you? I'd consider it a privilege to serve you again." The bag lady left. Claire waited for the saleswoman to emerge from the dressing room, and she went over to ask her what that was all about. She was about to ask the sales lady what that was all about, but she didn't have to. She saw the woman was wearing a little badge. It was WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And this sales lady, well, she'd done something that would have significance, a kindness that would live on after she was gone. A week ago, we were at the Spotlight Awards, the inaugural Towin event It was held to recognize and pay tribute to those within the local area who volunteer, who do their job in such a way as to make a difference. And yet they do what they do, not seeking any recognition or reward. It's an event to thank, if you like, and to encourage and recognize unsung heroes in our community. Now, one member of our church community was nominated for Volunteer of the Year, and very much deserved it was, that nomination. And because, like everybody else who was there that evening, that person doesn't seek recognition for what they do, but nevertheless makes a considerable difference to the lives of many people in the community. I think this church is full of unsung heroes. People, many of whom have for years given of themselves their time, their gifts, their talents, given sacrificially into the lives of others, invested themselves in others, not for any recognition, that wasn't their motivation. And yet I think they are incredible. Their motivation, if you like, was to make a difference. That's a good motivation. I'm sure all of you here today would want to know that what you do makes a difference. When we take the step of trusting our lives to the management of Jesus Christ, he takes what we can offer him, and he, with our cooperation, uses it to make a difference. It's an investment in the kingdom of God. And the passage that we're going to look at today is essentially a guide to making a difference for the kingdom of God. There's going to be three distinct pointers, if you like, that can help our lives count for God in the world in which we live. Three ways to making a difference for eternity. Well, we're going to read 2 Corinthians. Now, in the Bibles on the back of the seats, it's actually on page 1160. Caught me out there, these new NIVs. Okay, so page 1160. Ian's very gladly agreed to read this out for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 17. And on the Bibles in the back of the seats, it's on page 1160. Thanks.
Good morning. Thanks. Let's go. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Paul writes, "Now when I was in Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found the Lord had opened a door to me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God with profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God."
Keep your Bibles open if you want to. Might be useful to keep them just open at that page as we go on. So three distinct pointers to making a difference for Christ. And I've called the first one constant savoring. So we've got this picture here in verse 14. It's a picture of a Roman general. And he's having a triumphal procession after a famous victory, parading through the streets of the city. And there'd be priests spreading incense all the way as this procession goes along. The aroma was filling the air. The scent would be falling on everyone. You know, when a sports team wins an important trophy, have you ever seen how they often arrange a parade through the streets, often on an open-top bus? Yeah? Well, I had to dig around in the archives a little to find this. Yeah. Okay. But you know, you get the idea, yeah? All right. Or maybe it's the England cricket team going through London after winning the Ashes, or whatever it is, okay? You've got really a description of this bus, as it were, in verse 14. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." So God is leading this triumphal procession. He's the one who's won the victory. And we who are in Christ, his followers, we who are Christians, we are all part of that procession. That means we're on the bus. We don't deserve to be. We didn't win the victory. Jesus won the victory on the cross. But still, we are on the bus in the victory parade, just as the Apostle Paul was, and our only response, as Paul tells us, our only response needs to be one of thanks. Verse 14, there it is. Thanks be to God. But do you know what I think the most striking word in verse 14 is? I think the most striking word in verse 14 is the word always. Look at it again. Thanks be to God, it says, who always, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Some translations say this. They say, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in triumphal procession in Christ. Now, it's interesting, really, that the NIV misses that bit out, isn't it? Because the word Paul uses for captives, he always leads us as captives, the word in Greek that he used for captives means triumphed over. It's like we're the trophies of his grace. People whom Jesus has won. People who've been rescued from the enemy. Those who are free from his grip. Wow! Yeah? It would be a very unusual gathering of people here today if there wasn't anyone here who wasn't struggling in one way or another with something this morning. You might be depressed or worried or anxious about the state of the world. You might be beating yourself up about how little impact you think you have as a Christian in your neighborhood or in your home or in your workplace. Maybe you're here this morning feeling that you're a failure as a Christian, just a bit rubbish. Well, God wants you to know this morning that what we read here applies to you. You are always, always being led in triumphal procession. You are always on that bus. It's not like you've somehow fallen off the back of the bus and no one's noticed. You can't be pushed off for whatever reason because you think you haven't made the grade or something. You are always on the bus. You are always in that triumphal procession. You are in that procession right now, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will always be in it, no matter what. So we should always remain thankful about that. We should always be savoring him in the lows as well as in the highs of life. And when we do that, I think it can make a difference for eternity. So often, it's when the person who's looking for God is really not sure what's going on and what it all means. It's when they see how Christ makes a difference in your life. It's then that they are often caused to investigate Jesus. When a Christian retains their joy and their thankfulness and their peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, it's often then that others want to know more about Jesus. Never underestimate how influential you can be. Are you savoring him constantly in the bad times, as well as in the good? That's the first step to making a difference. The second one would be this. Controversial smelling. Back to 14, back to verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So quite simply, we're being told to smell. We are to smell. But this smell, it's like the Marmite of smells, okay? It's controversial. Some will love it and some will hate it. Now look, verse 16 says, check it out. Verse 16 says this. It doesn't actually mention Marmite, obviously. It says, to the one we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. If people at work or wherever you find yourself marginalize you because you smell of BO, well, get some deodorant, yeah? But if they are uncomfortable because you smell of Christ, Paul urges you to keep on smelling. And it's not just the fragrance of your actions that you are encouraged to keep going with. It's the fragrance of your words as well. Do you see the end of verse 14? The fragrance of the knowledge of him. Of the knowledge of him. What you know of him. The knowledge of him. That means talking about what you know of him. Talking about him. It's words and deeds together. You might have heard the story of the person that thought they could make a real impact for Jesus Christ in their office just by the way they lived. But they never ever told anyone they were a Christian. And they were amazingly good. They were known in their office for being incredibly kind, incredibly thoughtful, incredibly helpful person in their place of work. And eventually one of their colleagues came up to their desk. This was after a couple of months in the job. And they came up to them and they said, I've cracked it. I've worked out why you're different. I've worked it out. And the Christian thought, yeah, at last, someone's noticed I'm a Christian. At last, Christ will be glorified in this office. And the colleague said, I've worked it out. I've worked it out. What's different about you? You're a vegetarian, aren't you? If we want to point people to Jesus, we need our lips as well as our lives. But as we've said, and as Paul says here, some will be drawn by this fragrance, and others, maybe not forever, that's why we should always persevere, but some will be drawn, and some will withdraw. You see, it's all there in this procession that Paul's describing. The triumphal army would be marching along, and you have the soldiers, but you'd also have their prisoners. The soldiers and their prisoners. Their captives would be paraded along with them like trophies. So it was the soldiers and their prisoners. And the prisoners were being taken to be slaves or taken to be executed. And the priests would be there and they'd be waving this incense all over the place. Clouds of the stuff would be filling the air. To the soldiers, it was the smell of victory. To the prisoners, it was the smell of death. Some would love it. Some would hate it. To some, it was attractive. To some, it was repulsive. And this incense aroma is what Paul is comparing the gospel of Jesus to. The good news of Jesus. To some, it's an attractive fragrance. But to others, tragically, they won't go near it. And for them, it will be the aroma of their own slavery and ultimately of their own death. Constant savoring, controversial smelling, consistent speaking. Consistent speaking, speaking in line with God's word, not watering down the message. And that's exactly what verse 17 is getting into. Have a look at verse 17. It says there, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. And that word there, peddle, it literally meant dilute. It meant dilute. The original Greek word used here, it was a term from the wine trade. So if you were a dodgy wine dealer in Corinth, right, you would have done this. You'd have watered down the wine so as to make a profit. And Paul says that effectively some people were doing the same thing with God's word. Now, for those of you that are long-term preachers, I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking, cue the painter joke, aren't you? Really? Oh, if my father-in-law was here this morning, he would be able to do this straight away. You're the painter joke? The painter who cheats his customers by watering down the paint, and he gets caught, so he's sent to go back to his last jobs with the words, repaint and thin no more. I thought I was going to get away without having to use that one this morning. But this word that Paul uses, right, peddlers, it's the word for the wine merchant who dilutes his wine. And he's saying that some people are doing that with God's word. They're watering down God's word. They're not saying the hard and unpopular things so as to make a profit in terms of popularity and positive response. We must speak words that are consistent with God's words. We mustn't dilute it. We mustn't water it down, even if it costs us. Naturally, we want to be liked. We want to be popular. But notice the phrase Paul uses there in verse 17. He says, we speak before God. We speak before God. So whether we're speaking from a pulpit or a park bench, we're speaking to people, but we're also speaking before God. So if we're confronted by somebody being difficult with us, or if we fancy spreading some juicy gossip or something, hold your tongue, because you're not just speaking to them, but you're speaking before God. And when the chance comes, instead of keeping quiet, you do speak about Jesus to your friends, to your family, those at work, wherever that might be. Take it. Take the opportunity. I'm not saying you have to be confrontational about it. You don't need to be. Bob Goff tells the story of Adrian, this 5-foot-nothing guy who works at San Diego Airport. And every time Bob flew into that airport, which he did a lot, he noticed the way that Adrian went about his work, greeting passengers as he checks their ID. It didn't matter who they were, Adrian always greeted everybody with lots of love and respect. Bob observed him over a number of weeks. He was consistently kind, he was helpful, he was upbeat, he was generally made people feel better about their day. Near in the front of the line one day, Bob decides he's going to thank this man for what he does every day, in particular the way that he welcomes strangers. And when he gets to the front of the line, he reaches out his hand and he says, "Hi, I'm Bob. I've passed you a dozen times. I just want to thank you for the way in which you treat each person in line. It's really amazing. The way you treat people reminds me a lot of the way Jesus loves people." So, you know, you don't have to engineer an opening all the time. You just need to look for opportunities and pray that you'll get them. So struck was he by Bob's words, Adrian was compelled to know more about this Jesus that Bob was talking about. He spent time every week investigating what he'd heard about Jesus. A few weeks later, he sends Bob a card with a picture of this huge library on it. And he writes on the back, he says, "All the books in here can't contain what I've learned about God in these last few months." And who is equal to such a task? Asked Paul, verse 16. Who is equal to such a task? Who could do this? Who is equal to making a difference for all eternity in the lives of others around you by your words and your deeds? Who? Well, in a way, the answer is no one. Because you and I, in our own strength, can't cause anyone to commit to Jesus. And yet, as we constantly savor God in the bad times and in the good, as we smell of Christ, not covering up the smell, or even though it can be controversial, and as we speak in line with God's word, being consistent with it and not watering it down, as we do all these things, Christ will be at work in the lives of other people, just as he was in the lives of those unlikely people there in Corinth. There was one particular church, and in this church, a man was asked by one of the youth leaders. The youth leader said to him, once a month we visit the old folks' home, and we need somebody to drive the van. Would you be willing to do that for us? Once a month, drive the van, take the young people to the old folks' home. The man agreed. And the first Sunday he was there, this old man, one of the residents of the home, this old man in a wheelchair, wheels his wheelchair over, and he grabs the man's hand and he holds it all the way through the service. Every month they go back, the same thing happened. The guy in the wheelchair rolls the wheelchair over, grabs the driver man's hand, holds his hand all the way through the service. The driver man tells him about the love of God. And the next month the same, and the next month the same, and it carries on all year. Every month he holds his hand and he's told how much God loves him. And then all of a sudden one month, the guy is gone. The man in the wheelchair wasn't there. The driver man said to the nurse, what happened to the man that always came across and held my hand? She said, oh, he's dying. Three doors down on the left, his room is number 21. You can go and visit him if you like, but he's unconscious. The man went down to the room. The old man is there in bed with tubes coming out of his mouth and wires monitoring all the various organs of his body. And the man goes over and he grabs the old man's hand again and he prays with him that he will know that the Lord Jesus died for him and that he might know his love and receive forgiveness. And he prays for his salvation and deliverance. And when he finished the prayer, he squeezes the old man's hand only to find that the old man squeezed his hand back three times, very tightly. He squeezed his visitor's hand three times in a row, communicating, even though he couldn't speak, I heard the prayer, thank you. I heard the prayer, thank you. I heard the prayer, thank you. The visitor is so moved by this. Tears well up in his eyes. He stumbles out of the room, and as he did, he met a middle-aged woman who stopped him, and she said, he's been waiting for you. That's my father. He said he didn't want to die until he'd had a chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time. I tried telling him, she said, that in the next life he would have a chance to meet Jesus. In the next life he would get to see Jesus face to face. And he said, oh no, once a month, my father kept saying, once a month, Jesus comes. He holds my hand and he tells me of the love of God. And I don't want to die until I have a chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time. And you know, people, that's what each of us is called to be. We're called to be Jesus for people. We're called to become, as the scripture says, the body of Christ here and now. 2,000 years ago, Christ had a human body, but now he calls us all to be a temple in which his spirit dwells and live our unconditional love in the world. Folks, we've got a God of love who came to rescue us from our sin and makes us into new people, and his way is love. His death on the cross enables his resurrection and his ability to have us as his body on earth if we choose to be. Just look a few verses down at chapter 3, verse 3. Just look at chapter 3, verse 3. He says, you, that's the Corinthians, you, the Corinthian Christians, show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And that can happen with and for the people around you too. Christ can write with his pen, the pen that's referred to there as the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. Christ can write with the Spirit on the hearts of your friends, your family, and your colleagues. He can write on their hearts because of your willingness to be his hands and feet, because of your willingness to be his mouthpiece, because of your constant savoring, because of your aroma of him, and because of your consistent speaking. He can write on their hearts, you are mine. Amen.